Good morning, brothers and sisters, and welcome to our program today on the will of God. I'm Father Robert Young. Joy to be with you today to continue our study, our discussion, our conversation about the Book of Heaven, Volume 12, from the writings of Luisa Picaretta, The Little Daughter of the Divine Will. So let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you, and we love you this day, as every day, in every moment of our lives, for the great gift of your own life, the humanity of Jesus, which we share with him, and through which we also come to know you, our Heavenly Father, and the love of the Holy Spirit. We invite this will of the Most Holy Trinity today to come and live in us, to reign in us, so that, as Jesus said, remain in me as I remain in you, we can always be in that kingdom of God's will, and that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus will be totally one with us in everything we do, so that as we call this divine will into our acts today, dear Lord, be with us, for without you we can do nothing. And Blessed Mother, through your Immaculate Heart, we ask you to also be with us, to help us in every way and every moment to know what is the will of God for us and how to live in it and to let it reign in us. As we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. St. Thomas Aquinas, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today we commemorate a great saint of the Church and a doctor of the Church, St. Thomas Aquinas, the father of Scholasticism, which is a particular branch of philosophy and theology in the Church in the Middle Ages, which has really been with us even until now, has greatly influenced our way of understanding who God is and our faith. And so we today wish all of you Dominicans a very happy feast, and we hope that all of us as followers of Christ can learn a lot from St. Thomas Aquinas to help us to not just understand our faith, though that's very important, but most of all, of course, to live it and to put it into practice. And so today we'd like to continue our study of Luisa Picaretta's writing. And as you know, Luisa wrote 36 volumes. She wrote a great deal. Her cause is now in Rome, and her case is being studied intensely by the Holy See, especially now at the Congregation of the Faith. But until now, Luisa's writings have met with approval, and so we're very happy about that, that even the theologians from the Congregation of the Saints last year gave an approval to her writings. So as far as we know, everything is fine with Luisa's spirituality, her way of life, this gift that God gave to us, this divine science, as Jesus calls it in the Book of Heaven. St. Hannibal used that phrase often to describe the teaching that comes to us through the little daughter of the divine will. So for some months now, we've been studying Volume 12, which is in many ways one of the most important volumes. They're all important because they're all helping us to know greater, have more knowledge, to love more and possess the kingdom of God's will. But Volume 12 comes at a time in Luisa's life when she's experiencing in a special way the enlightenment, the infusion of knowledge that Jesus wants to give her regarding this great gift. And so she's given the knowledge, but as she receives the knowledge, the gift is formed in Luisa because the knowledge brings the gift. It's like Jesus says, you know, when I want to teach something, it's not so that it just be in your mind. It's something that will also enter your whole being and your whole life. So when Jesus gave us the words of the gospel, for example, it was certainly not just that we would study them and know them, but that we would live them. Well, it's the same with any spirituality, whether it's Dominican or Franciscan or Benedictine or Carmelite. God gives us a way of life, you see, through the knowledge, so that the knowledge that he gives to the representative person is something that's going to help us live our faith. Or as the Catechism says about private revelation, it's to help us to live all that we know from public revelation, divine revelation. It's to help us live it in a particular age in a more powerful way. So that's what God's given us here, is a way to live our faith. And as we're preparing for and approaching the year of faith, which our Holy Father proclaimed to begin this year in October, it's a wonderful time for us to, you know, to learn more about our faith, certainly, but also by that learning to receive God's desire, God's will for us in our lives to live that faith. And so we've been studying this volume, which is a very important one in the series of Luisa's diary called The Book of Heaven. And so today we'd like to continue with this passage from August 6th, 1919. And as we know, each diary entry, each passage has a little title attached to it. Abandonment of the soul in God. What is done in the divine will acquires a divine value, infinite and internal. What is done in the divine will acquires a divine value, infinite, we could also say eternal, but here the word is internal. That is, it's something interior. And you know, most of us, I guess, we're not too comfortable with that word. You know, maybe we're not so sure what it means for us to have an interior life. And I think one of the reasons is we live in a world, a culture today, that doesn't value what is interior. We live in a world that is so superficial in its values, so that we value what can be seen. And that's important, of course. We know things by their fruits, and we need the external manifestation of things. But everything external, you see, comes from the internal life. We could say even the same of God. You see, God's own interior life is God's internal life, ad intra, as we say in Latin. That's the, I guess, the philosophical term for God's life in God's self, is the beginning of everything. Because out of this interior life of the Most Holy Trinity, loving each other, generating life from all eternity within the Holy Trinity, out of that flows ad extra, outside of itself, all of creation, all that God has given us, all of the acts of redemption of Jesus and Mary together with him, participating in that redemption with him, and all of the acts of sanctification, which is, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit now since the beginning of the church at Pentecost, this era of sanctification of the Holy Spirit, bringing to fruition and to completion all of these works of God, creation and redemption, bringing them now to fulfillment. But it all begins with God himself, you see, this interior life of the Most Holy Trinity. Well, so it is with us. You see, everything begins in us interiorly. Our thoughts, our intentions, our memories, our will. This is where all of our acts come from. You see, what does Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what we're looking at is not just, you know, trying to change our actions, although we have to do that too. We don't want to neglect that. That's the law, if you will, taking care of one another in a special way, the poor and the little ones of the earth, of fulfilling all of the commandments of God, even from the Old Covenant. But it's much more than that, you see. This is the difference in St. Paul's writings between the law and faith in Christ. You see, faith in Christ is an interior, it's a supernatural gift. It's a theological virtue, we call it, because it's a gift from God. And it's interesting that actually on this day of St. Thomas Aquinas, he had a great, he put a lot of emphasis on the interior life. He was a very deeply contemplative man himself. You know, the Dominican order, I'm sure you are aware, is one of the mendicant orders like the Franciscan, order, and its role is to be both contemplative and active. And by the way, St. Thomas Aquinas said, this must be the most difficult life because you're trying to do both, you see. To be a cloistered person in a monastery is a very beautiful and holy vocation, and that person is dedicating their lives to contemplative prayer, contemplative life. The active life, which is to serve the church and is such a necessary one for the church to continue, is a wonderful way of life. But the Dominican life was founded by God himself through St. Dominic to be a way of life that would be both. And that's also true of the Franciscan life. And actually, you know, we could say, well, we're all called to both, of course. We're never just contemplative or just active. We also have to have a little of both Mary and Martha. But in the Dominican life, that was really one of the very reasons for its foundation, was to bring together this life of prayer, a deep prayer, with a life of activity and service to the church. So St. Thomas Aquinas, as a Dominican, lives that out in his own life. So he's a man of deep prayer, of the interior life. And if you read the Magnificat, there's a beautiful meditation that he wrote today. And remember, he's a doctor of the church, so we value very much what he says, because his writing is highly regarded. But he says, it is principally in the internal acts, the acts by which a person believes, that is, has faith and hope and loves, that man's good consists. You see, it's principally in the interior life that you know whether there's good or evil. And what makes man good in God's sight is what's in the heart. That is, what is in my soul? What is my intention in doing things? He says, and thus it is written, the kingdom of God is within you. In Greek, that word within also means among, so we find it translated with both words, both within us, but it's also among us. But certainly the kingdom, the reign of God, is in us. And what is the reign of God? It's when his will is done here on earth as it's done in heaven. Because that's the way Jesus described God dwelling in the soul and reigning in us. And so he says, man's good and what makes man good in God's sight does not principally consist in external acts. That's a pretty strong statement. So if we're all wanting to be good persons, and I know we are, we probably wouldn't listen to Radio Maria if we didn't have that desire in our lives. But he's saying, really, what makes you good, and what makes you good especially in the eyes of God, principally is not found in your external acts. And we know this especially from the gospel, because we see in the lives of the Pharisees tremendous good externally. Everybody thought they were the holy ones. They lived the law perfectly and wanted everybody to know it, wanted everybody to see it, to recognize it. And so their lives were in many ways simply an external, an exterior way of living their faith. And of course they had faith. I'm sure they were men of faith. But it was all external, you see. And this is what Jesus, if there's anything Jesus goes after in the gospel, it's this kind of empty-hearted, this, you know, lack of heart, lack of an interior life behind the good actions. That's why he'll say so often, you know, that, you know, it's not just what you do for others to see, it's who you are that God sees within you. And he says, and then he quotes from Romans, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, says St. Paul. But, he says in Romans 14, he says, but it is found in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's where you find the kingdom of God, something interior, that peace, that harmony with God and with others, that joy, and that love, of course, is the most important of all. But all of that is interior, you see. And so he says, therefore, the internal acts are as the end, the thing, that is to say, which is sought for its own sake, not the external thing. The external thing is a fruit of the good that is within us. You see, the external acts through which the body is shown as God's creature are simply but means, that is, things directed to and existing for the sake of an end. These are the words of Thomas Aquinas, Doctor of the Church. So he's saying, your life, the life of your soul, and you know, whatever you want to call it, you know, there's a lot of jargon for it today out there, but it's certainly the great gift that God has placed in us and our souls, even from the moment of our conception. You see, that sacredness of the human life is that even from the moment of conception, it shares in the humanity of Jesus Christ by its very nature. Now, from that humanity, God wants us to also share in His, and within that humanity, to share also His divinity. That's why Jesus came, was so that He would reveal the Father, show us how to live in the kingdom of the Father, and therefore share the life of the Most Holy Trinity. And that, brothers and sisters, is what begins at baptism. You see, baptism is given us through the anointing and through the cleansing of the bath of purification from original sin. God then incorporates us into His own Trinitarian life, makes us a member of the church, which shares in the life of the Most Holy Trinity. And not only that, but then the Most Holy Trinity comes in that innocent person, whether it's a baby or the person who's going to be cleansed of original sin and all sin. You know, baptism washes away all sin, not only original sin. That's why a lot of people waited till the end of their lives to be baptized in the early church. Why? Because they wanted that cleansing of all the sins of their whole life. But this baptism brings us then in that innocence and that purity of heart, the indwelling of the Most Holy Trinity. And that indwelling, as Jesus says, remain in me as I remain in you, that indwelling of God begins for us at our baptism. We know it's nourished, of course, in the Holy Eucharist. It's strengthened and restored when it's corrupted by sin, when we're no longer able to receive the fullness of grace. Then we have the beautiful sacrament of confession, reconciliation in the church that is so very essential to our Catholic and Christian way of life. And we have the other sacraments that help as well. And even in marriage, or especially in marriage, where the partners who become man and wife give themselves to each other as ministers of the sacrament itself. And so that as they minister that grace of that sacrament to each other, a bond is created in God. You see, that's why we say it lasts till death, because it is bound together in God Himself and God in that couple, in a unity that is not shared outside of marriage. That grace and that bond does not exist outside of this sacrament. And therefore, it is that grace that empowers people to live a faithful married life, you see. And you can see the joy so often in young people who are married, that now they have that grace, you see, to share it and to help each other, to strengthen each other, to be one with each other. And so the sacraments really are the ways in which this indwelling of God is there in our interior life. And this, I am convinced, is probably the most neglected, perhaps, teaching of our church, is this growth within us, that God is there. And thanks be to God, we have this long and magnificent history of spirituality in the church, especially contemplative spirituality in the church. I just returned from several days with brother priests who study the divine will in Gethsemane, Kentucky, the oldest monastery in the United States, founded by the Trappists in late part of the 19th century. Beautiful place. The life of prayer, the life of dedication, commitment to God, to community, to their fraternity, their fraternal life with one another, to their service and welcoming of guests, their hospitality. That contemplative life is so such an incredible gift to the church and to the world, to the whole world. It's wonderful to see at their guest house, and I'm not advertising for them here, but it's so beautiful to see the people come from all religions, even non-Christians, come there. Partly, of course, because the great Thomas Merton from our own 20th century, who lived there as a monk and taught a lot, wrote a lot about the contemplative life, drew people actually from all different traditions of religious traditions in the world, and did so much to create a spirit of ecumenism for the church here in the United States and throughout the world. But in any case, it's this contemplative life that, you see, celebrates and honors the indwelling of God in us. And it's so important that we be aware of that dimension of our faith. And especially when we're going to read someone like Louisa, who is a mystic, who is, you know, she's confined to bed as a victim soul, but a soul who lives her life interiorly for the most part. As, you know, all those who met her, you know, would say this, here is a soul who is so consumed in God who lives in her. And so that even when Jesus would appear to her, where did he come from? He came from inside. You know, and when she even experiences all this, what she calls her privation, deprivation of the presence, of feeling of the presence of Jesus, he says, it's not that I left you, it's that I've gone deeper inside of you to hide, because there are for particular reasons that, you know, he will reveal to her. But he's always there. The Holy Trinity is always there. And so this interior life of God calling us to abandon ourselves to God inside of us. You see, it's not that we abandon ourselves only to God in heaven. God is in heaven, and we can certainly pray to God in heaven. But God is much closer to us than a heaven, you know, in the eternal heaven where the saints and angels are. God is in the heaven of our souls. And so Louisa says, I pass my days very bitter. Of course, always the sense of Jesus not being with her. My poor heart is as though petrified because of the pain of the privation of the one who forms my life, my all. Hence, although resigned, nevertheless, I cannot manage without lamenting with my sweet Jesus when he fleetingly passes before me, you know, like a flash, he'll be there and then gone again, or moves himself in my interior, and she experiences him there. Moreover, I remember that in these laments, he said to me one time, abandonment in me is the image of two torrents, where one flows into the other with such force that the waters mingle and they form waves of very high water, which arrive even to touching heaven. Thus the bottom of those streams is left dry. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? He's saying, Louisa, to us, you know, when you're going through the dark times in your life, the storms, as we hear in the Gospel of Mark today, the disciples say, Lord, don't you care that we're about to go under here? We're about to sink. We're about to die. And Jesus, of course, is resting there. He's sleeping on a cushion. And what does he say? First, he quiets the wind. Be quiet, be still, to the storm. And then he says to the apostles, in other words, to quiet the storm in them, O ye of little faith. You see, why is it that the storms that seem to come at us from outside also cause storms inside? And that's something that we almost think is just a matter of fact. You know, it's just something that's necessity. It's going to happen. And to a certain extent, I presume that's somewhat true. But it's not necessarily true that we be upset because of the things that are upset outside of us. You see, that God gives us a choice in these things, and he's given us an interior life and the reign of his own divine life in us. It's not because we have any power of our own to do this, but because he has given us this indwelling and this reign of his own divine life and his own divine will in us, that we can say, then I have nothing to fear. You see, that's why St. John can say, perfect love casts out fear. Because when I love that power, that divine presence in me, and I nurture it, and I cherish it, and I nourish it, then I'm loving it, and therefore I don't need to be afraid, no matter what happens. And this is, boy, if there's anything we see in the saints, it's that tremendous faith, trust, abandonment to God's will as he's living it out inside of them. And one of the great blessings of this spirituality, if you don't mind me calling it that, because it's greater than a spirituality of the church, it's really it encompasses everything, because the will of God is not spirituality. That's the very nature. We could call it theology. It's the very nature of God himself. But when we embrace this way of life, you see, we have everything that belongs to God. St. Paul says in Thessalonians, you, everything belongs to you. You belong to Christ, and Christ is God's. And therefore, everything that belongs to God belongs to us. And it's that kind of love that comes from the faith of knowing it's there, that God is with us, that casts out all the fear. Well, the apostles, like many of us, are still not quite there, you know, at this episode in John's Gospel. But we're on the way, you see, we're, you know, as someone said, for, you know, when we're doing God's will, we're rowing the boat. That boat in the storm is a great image. When we're doing God's will, yes, we're the ones doing it. God's will is, you know, the sea we're on, and we're rowing ourselves through the world to get to our destination. But when we live in God's will, we're not doing the rowing anymore. And that's why Jesus says it's a life of rest. Because he's saying, then the wind of the Holy Spirit, and it's the wind that fills the sail of your abandonment and your human will that now carries you across the waters of life. And so we surrender to this life of God in us and around us that is carrying us, you know, blowing us, as it says in the Gospel, you know, the Spirit of God blows where it wills, and we're allowing that will of God now as the wind in our sails, the wind beneath our wings, to carry us to our destination. And we may not even know what that destination is. Many times God doesn't even tell us, because it takes a lot more abandonment and trust to let God take us where he wants. And so it's not necessarily a knowledge of what God's will is in the particular, but it is a trust and abandonment to the knowledge that God's will is all about love for us, and that he would never do take us somewhere where he knows we would be in harm's way, or where things could be harmful for us. And so he says, he's using this wonderful image here of two torrents. What are torrents? If you think of torrents coming down from the snow melt on a high mountain, they're the beginning of rivers. Torrents rushing down, very powerful. Torrents in a flood. Torrents in a hurricane here in the south that we're often familiar with. That torrents are these very forceful, powerful bodies of water that are flowing. And he says, think of this abandonment in God as two torrents where one flows into the other with such force that the waters mingle and they form waves of very high water. So what are the two rivers here, the two streams? One, of course, is our own human will, because abandonment is an act of the will. See, when I give myself, when I say, Lord, your will be done, I abandon myself to you. You take over, Lord Jesus. I abandon myself through your humanity to the will of God reigning in you and in our Blessed Mother and in all the saints and angels. And I abandon myself to that will. Then he says, your human will is uniting itself like a river with this great, powerful, rushing river of God's will. So God's will, of course, is one eternal act. But for us in time, it's still flowing. It's still something that we experience here in our place and in our time. But we can unite with that river, that one eternal river, flow of God's will. And God is one eternal act, but again, his one eternal act is experienced by us as broken up here in time, as fragmented. But we unite our little human acts here in our abandonment to God's will. And he says, and they become one huge wave of very high water which reaches all the way up to heaven. But he says, in that process, and this is the image I like so much, the bottom of the streams is left dry. So that when you abandon yourself, you've emptied yourself of your own human willing and willfulness. Not your willing, but you've abandoned your willfulness. That is, I want to do what I want, and I want all of the desires of my will to be fulfilled, not God's. You see, that's willfulness. Willingness is my willingness, my fiat, to be one with God's will and to flow, to let that flow just completely take over my life. Brothers and sisters, it's such a beautiful way to pray. You see, to think in your prayer. And of course, in the divine will, it's unceasing prayer of uniting every single moment of my life. So driving here this morning, Lord, I'm uniting my... This little, how many people are driving, you know, on the road, maybe listening to me now. We're driving our vehicle, and that is an act of my human will. I chose to get up and get in the car and you know, turn the ignition and put it in gear and go out out on the road. So it's an act of my human will that I'm doing. But Lord, in this willing of my humanity, it's so important. You can't live if you're not doing this to some extent. We're all, maybe many people have different levels of their capacity to will. Certainly, you know, tiny infants don't have a lot of ability to will things, although their will is very much alive and active, as I discover when I'm often around little children. But in us, you see, that willingness becomes more... responsible and also more capable because we know what we're doing. See, we're aware of the consequences. So, but when I unite this willing of my activity, this particular act I'm doing, even the things I'm not aware of sometimes, my breath and my heartbeat, then he says, you form this immense wave of love and of light that even reaches to heaven, and as Jesus will say in other places, actually affects the life of the angels and the saints in heaven. But he says, in that process, and this is the part that, you know, kind of the bad news, in that process, there is an emptying that can leave us very dry. You see, why? Because, well, I'm not in control anymore. I'm not in charge. And for most of us, that is a sacrifice. What Pope Benedict calls that, the exchange of the human will for the divine will, a painful exchange. And he says it is, in fact, probably the most painful thing we ever do in our life is to give up our will. But he says it is in that exchange, in a beautiful book called Behold the Pierced One, he says it is in that painful exchange when I surrender my will, that he says, all the great movement towards the kingdom of God takes place. See, why? Because it's God's kingdom that I'm now a part of. It's God's will that is now reigning in this act, and therefore in my humanity, because my will is the greatest part of my humanity. It's the source of love. It's the source of my choices. It's the source of my freedom, is my human will. And St. Thomas Aquinas had a beautiful expression. He said, an act that we do always flows from the nature of the one who is acting. That may sound like, you know, pretty obvious, but it's a very profound thought. In other words, if God does an act, when God created us, God is doing a divine act. When I do an act and you do an act, because we're human by nature, Those are human acts. When a dog does an act, it is a dog act. When, you know, a bird flies, it's a bird act. Why? Because those are determined by their nature. But what God has given us in the great gift of his indwelling and of our knowledge now of what that indwelling means, of possessing his own divine will, he says, not only is your act human now, but it's also going to be divine. And this is because through the humanity of Jesus, we can be so united with the divinity, with God's own divine life, and therefore his divine will, that God is going to unite with my little river, my little stream here of human will, and he's now going to make it a divine act. And while there are two streams running together, and perhaps that's not the best image because, you know, my human act and my divine and the divine act of God's will can never be confused. As we say, there's a fusion, but no confusion. You see, they're not confused. They're not, they don't become one. The molecules of, say, instead of water, if one were something, some other liquid, oil or something else, the molecules always remain the molecules by nature of what that material is. Well, so it is with our human will. It will always remain a human will. Just as in Jesus, as the Council of Constantinople pronounced in the 7th century, is always a human will acting by its human nature, but the divine nature in Jesus is also acting and doing divine acts. Those come together in one act of freedom in Jesus. And Pope Benedict says it's the most perfect kind of act it is because it's an act of freedom to love and to unite ourselves. It is that one act of uniting my little human act with God's own divine act that makes my humanity now participate in the very divinity of God, which we are only able to achieve and to reach. We don't achieve it, receive. Through uniting ourselves with the humanity of our Lord and Savior, Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And so this in no way ever takes away from our Christian faith. In fact, it brings it to its most perfect and an absolute fulfillment. In fact, the way that God intended us to live from the beginning. Of course, Adam and Eve, and now since redemption, in an even greater way, because now we have the humanity of Jesus himself, which had not yet been incarnate on earth before redemption. So now, 2,000 years ago, we have the incarnation, we have the humanity of Jesus, and we have our Blessed Mother to help us to make it possible for this gift to be restored, this gift of the reign, the kingdom of God's own divine will. We better move on or we won't even finish one passage today. Moreover, the sound of those waters, their murmur, is so sweet and harmonious that heaven, in seeing itself touched by those waters, feels itself honored and feels itself sparkling with new beauty. Amazing. Why do we honor the angels and saints? Because, brothers and sisters, we contribute, we actually increase the what's called in the church the accidental glory of those in heaven. The essential glory, which is determined by life on earth, we've said many times, but the accidental glory can be increased when we're in heaven. And every act done here on earth in the divine will, because it's a divine act, and they share in that divine act by virtue of the communion of saints and the mystical body, they receive increased glory, joy, heavenly beatitude from it. It's just an amazing thought. And on chorus, the saints say this sweet sound and harmony that enraptures is a soul who has abandoned herself in God. How beautiful she is. How beautiful she is. In another volume, Jesus says, what gave me beauty, and of course Jesus is beauty. Jesus is all beauty. It's contained in the humanity and divinity of Christ. What gave Jesus beauty, he says, was the fiat in my heart. See, was the word fiat in Latin, let it be, which is the word we learn for our own abandonment to God, our own uniting our will with God's will. He says, what gave me beauty, and if, you know, there's no one else, only Jesus has that beauty, he says, was this let it be, this abandonment in my heart. The word fiat is, of course, the word that's used throughout the book of heaven. He also says the same about Mary, that it was the fiat and the rays coming from that fiat in her heart, of course, that makes her our mother, that she's able to share with us all of that beauty and goodness that she received from God and from her Son. How beautiful, brothers and sisters, this interior beauty is. Isn't it amazing when you'll meet someone and you just sense this beauty in them? And it you know, they might be a physically beautiful person, or it doesn't matter. That part is in a sense incidental. But you can experience the beauty of within a person that shines forth in their eyes and their smile and simply their gestures and the way they relate to you, in the tone of their voice. You know, there's a beauty there that comes from God. It's the life of God, which is all beautiful. It contains all beauty. Another day, Jesus says to me, to Louisa, why are you afraid? What are you afraid of? You know, maybe he asks you that and me that today. Tell me, what in your life causes you fear? What causes you anxiety, worry? What takes your peace away? It's always a good question for us, because, you know, God is our peace, and Jesus wants to be our peace, and so he wants to take it from us. He wants us to give it to him. So he's saying, what is it today that is causing you to be afraid? Abandon yourself in me, and you will be surrounded by me, as inside of a circle, in such a way that if enemies, people who may be against you, and welcome to the real world, it happens a lot. In fact, it happened to probably more to the saints than to anyone. The minute you were seeking and striving to live in God's kingdom and proclaim that kingdom, the evil one uses people a lot of times to deter you from that life and that mission. But he says, whatever it is, the enemies, if you have people who don't like you, who are against you, causing you a lot of suffering in your life, if there are occasions, if there are things that are happening around you that you feel you don't even have any influence over, things perhaps in your family, things at your work, in your church, you know, things that happen, they happen. It's where the world is still under the effects of original sin, or dangers. As maybe some of you are facing the possibility of serious illness, or even terminal illness, or facing testing. You know, it's a time of can be a time of great anxiety for us in our human nature. But he says, whatever these things are, he says, they will have to deal with me, because I am. Your dwelling. I'm surrounding you as a shield. You see, it's a wonderful image to think of. You know, often in the charismatic prayer, we would think of the blood of Jesus being covering us as our protection, and it's so necessary in the world we live in today. Protection from all kinds of physical and spiritual harm. But he's saying, my will. You're living in my will. That is your protection. My will is everything. See, and he says that they'll have to deal with me and not you, because they won't get to you. I will answer for you, he says. True abandonment in me is rest for the soul and work for me. So if you want to really find rest in that stormy boat, that boat's that being tossed about by the waves of the storm and the sea, as the apostles today in the gospel, then he says, you rest and I'll do the work. In the boat, Jesus was resting, and they were doing the work. They were doing the worry. But Jesus says, I'll take care of it if I see that you're resting in me. Moreover, if the soul is restless, it means that she's not abandoned in me. That's clear. For restlessness is apt pain. That is, it's kind of deserved pain for the one who wants to live in herself. So if you're going to live in your humanity, well, be prepared. You will have that restlessness and anxiety and worries and fears. Because in your humanity, you can't deal with it, you see. And so that's a worthy fear. If you're just living in your own human efforts and accomplishments and will, then yes, you have a right to worry. But you will be doing me, Jesus says, a great wrong and yourself a great harm. Will be doing a great wrong, a disservice to Jesus, to God, because of that lack of faith and abandonment, and will bring much greater harm on ourselves. Another day, Louisa says, I lamented even more forcefully, and my beloved Jesus, all goodness, said to me, my daughter, calm down. This state of yours is the void that is being formed for the second preparation of the new chastisements that will come. Read well what I have made you write. And these are many of the predictions he's given to Louisa about World War I and now other things that are happening after World War I and the Second World War. And he says, you'll find if you go back and read those things that not all of the chastisements have happened yet, have come true. How many other cities will be destroyed? And certainly that was definitely the case 30 years later. The nations will continue lining up one against another. And Italy, her friendly nations, will become her fiercest enemies. And that is exactly what happened. Therefore, my daughter, patience. When everything is ready for admonishing, that is, punishing, chastising mankind, I will come first to you, and we will pray and cry together for ungrateful mankind. See, so he's saying to Louisa, this state of yours, this state of privation, that this suffering that she's going through right now, this anxiety, he says, this is the void I'm preparing now for the new chastisements that are coming. And remember, when Louisa suffers with Jesus, especially physically, but also in her privation at times, he's saying that it's mitigating, it's somehow lessening, making less those punishments that are bound to come upon the world. But when he removes himself and he doesn't allow her to suffer with him in her, at least on the feeling level, of having him close by and being crucified with him. Then he says, I'm preparing. I have to do that in order to prepare for the chastisements. But he gives her this consolation. Don't worry. I will come to you before I would do this. So he's kind of going to include her in it as his victim soul. Nevertheless, he says, never leave my volition, because what is done in my will, being my eternal willing, acquires an eternal, immense, and infinite value. It is like money that keeps increasing and rising and is never exhausted. It's like an interest rate, you know, that astronomical interest rate that keeps this deposit of what he's given her, the knowledge of his will, and it keeps increasing. He says, the smallest acts done in my volition remain written with indelible characters. And they say, we are eternal acts, because an eternal volition, eternal will has animated, formed, and completed us. So if we think of, you know, our names are written in the book of life, as the book of Revelation says, those whose names are written in the book of life, those who are saved. Well, he's saying that not only is your name there, but every act, these divine acts that you have done in the divine will, these are written with indelible characters. In another place, he says, all of the words of the book of heaven are written on the walls of heaven because they are all the life of heaven. That is the life of heaven, is to live eternally in the will of God, perfectly one with God's will. And so he says, every act you do, and this is why, how many times does he say, don't neglect even the smallest things you do. Don't even let a heartbeat and a breath get away from you without, certainly can't do it always consciously, but at least in your desire, wanting all of those acts of your day and your night to be divine acts in God's will. Because those acts speak before God and say, we are eternal acts. Because an eternal will has animated us. In other words, the interior life, the interior source and nature of what I'm doing is now not only human, but it is of God himself. It is divine. And you know, Luis is not the first to say this. John of the Cross has said this. Teresa of Avila spoke of it. Other saints and mystics in the church have spoken this way, especially some contemporary saints and mystics. But what we have in Luisa, in the Book of Heaven, brothers and sisters, is the complete science of how to live this way. Because these other saints didn't give us that science. They had enough wisdom and infusion of God's grace and light, enlightenment, to know that it was possible. But they didn't know. They didn't really know how to live always this way. And this is what we have received through the Book of Heaven and the writings of Luisa Picaretta, is a science, is a way to carry it out, a way to do this, living every moment of our lives in the will of God. So he says it happens similarly to a vessel of clay in which one puts liquid gold. And the goldsmith from this liquefied gold forms of it objects of gold. So if you're going to melt gold, you put it in something else. I don't know if clay would make a lot of sense because it's porous, but he's using it here as an image. You would put it in something made of clay. And then he says, from this liquefied gold, you would make other objects. Perhaps because this gold has been liquefied and put in the vessel of clay, would one say that it's no longer gold? So he's using clay because it's such a common element of the earth, you know, maybe the most common thing that the earth is made of. But he says, would you say then that it's no longer gold because it's in a vessel of clay? Certainly not. Gold is always gold in whatever vessel it's liquefied in. Now the vessel of clay is the soul, and my will is the gold. You see, we're earthen vessels. We're made of clay, and we break, and we, you know, have to be patched back together again, and we get scarred and distorted and out of shape. But he says the gold that is poured into this vessel, this earthly vessel of your soul, is my divine will. The act of the creature working in my will now joins my will with hers, and they liquefy together. Remember, liquefy here, this fusion never means that the natures are confused, that they become the same nature. No, the natures are always distinct, is the word the church uses, even in the life of Jesus himself. But he says, the acts of the creature working in my will joins my will with hers, and together they become one act in the will of God. Then with that liquid, I, the divine goldsmith, form eternal acts of gold in a way, these eternal little objects, jewels, things that rings or whatever it is you would make out of the gold. These are the acts, he's saying, that God forms, because he's the goldsmith, from these eternal acts of gold in a way that I can say they are mine, and the soul can also say what? They are mine too. Even though I'm this earthen vessel of clay in which the gold has been poured, they are also my acts because they took place in me. And my own human will, as powerless as it can seem sometimes, has now become the very power, the very love, the very creative, redemptive, sanctifying power of God Himself in this little act that I am doing, but that God, the goldsmith, has transformed into something divine, eternal, and infinite. For the praise and the glory of the saints and angels in heaven, for the good of all the souls in purgatory and on earth for all times to come. Well, what a gift it is. And is there any way we will ever fully appreciate it, even in heaven? I don't know. I think that's probably why heaven has to go forever, because we'll never get to the end of that science. We'll never get to say now, even here on earth, we don't get to the end of any of the great mysteries. But in heaven, certainly, we will be growing in that knowledge, that love, and that possession of God's will. But brothers and sisters, it begins here on earth. So it is here that our eternity is determined, and that of our brothers and sisters. And therefore, it's so important that we do all that we can to grow in that knowledge of our faith. And this year of the faith that we're approaching, let's start even now to prepare for it, to pray for the church, pray for all of our listeners, all of us and our families and our individual lives, to grow in that knowledge of our faith, that love for our faith, and that possession of all that our faith holds and promises. So may that be our prayer today through the intercession of Mary Immaculate. May Almighty God bless you, brothers and sisters, in everything you do, the smallest act to the greatest. May it be an act of gold of God's divine will. May it be of infinite treasure and value for you and for all the world. And may it bring eternal glory to God, our divine Master and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you and keep you. And may His divine will remain in you, in the heaven of your soul, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen, and God bless you.